Good morning. Let's read our scripture. Turn to Psalms 78, beginning with verse 36. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all of his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness, and grieve him in the desert? And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
I have one thing to say about the inauguration yesterday. The minute the 43rd President of the United States raised his right hand, I went out and flew my flag again. The first time since the election I've flown it. We do need to pray for the President. We do need to pray for the Vice President, their families, that they be protected. God's called us to do that, and that's our commandment today. If we want to live a quiet and peaceful life, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for the cabinet. We need to pray for all of his appointments. We also need to be good citizens. And we need to be busy about the actions of citizenry. Keep that in mind too. Prayer is the first place to begin, but the second place is to begin with your own activities. Being involved in talking about the things that you know that God has ordained to be right. We need to stand against what is evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessing of life, that we enjoy it day in and day out. Whatever our age may be, if we're man or woman, boy or girl, we have this blessing if we know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only life, Father, and it's the life that's given to us by him and the price that he paid and the offering that you made. We praise you for that. We thank you, Father, that we can come here today and we can look in your word and we can be enriched by it. We can be built up in a faith that will order our steps and be without fame, that will be without dishonor, that will be sincere and glorify your Son. We thank you, Father, that that faith comes from him. We thank you for the blessing of it. We pray that we might know more about him. Now, as we look into your words, we praise you for that in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. The lessons for the last couple of weeks have dealt with the heart. And we looked at the heart of man, and we studied a little bit about it last week, that the heart of man needs to be full of integrity and uprightness. Today I want to look at, and you can gather by the reading, that we're going to be dealing with the heart of a nation and the heart of God. Dealing with the heart of the nation, Israel, and the heart of God. And we know God has a heart. Turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. We know that God has a heart. We know that God has certain characteristics. We know that he has certain qualities that set him apart. And here in chapter 6, verse 6, when looking at the world that was then, God repented of what he had done. And that was that he had made man. Look at verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. Now, don't make the mistake that his heart is like your heart, that he has a heart, and so you have a heart, and your heart is like his heart, because his heart is not like your heart. Don't make that mistake. His heart is perfect. Your heart still needs work. And he's working on it day in and day out, is he not? I mean, what is that saying about Michelangelo walked in and he saw that big old piece of marble? And he said, there is an angel in that. But it took a little work. It took a little work. And until you take the last breath on this earth, God will continue to work on you. And that's You know, his ways and his thoughts are so different than ours, and and that's this passage here has that quality of making us think that, well, God's just like us. I mean, it says he repented, but he says in other places that he is not like man, that he repents. Hold your hand here. Go over to Numbers. Numbers chapter, I think it's in 23. And highlight this if you don't have it highlighted. Yep. Chapter 23, verse 19. It says in chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie. Now, that's one thing to remember. God is not a man. Now, you stop and you think about that. Well, what about Jesus? Jesus wasn't just a man, right? He was the God-man. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, but he was not just a man. He was the God-man. He was a type of the new race. I don't want to get down into that. Let's stay with this verse 19. God's not a man that he should lie. You know what God is? Remember the woman at the well over in John chapter 4? God is a spirit. So that's one of the characteristics about God, that we know that he is spirit. By being spirit, there's something different about him than man. By being a spirit, we know that he has no limitations. He's unlimitable in that presentation of himself. I mean, don't you ever scratch your head and you just kind of wonder sometimes, I mean, who is God? How do I know him? What is there about him? There are certain characteristics about him that set him apart so that there's nothing in the history of all the universe, and ours is limited, all we know is the history of mankind, there's nothing that compares to him. Now, there was one who tried to be like him, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But notice here, God is not, he may have a heart, but it's not like your heart. He may have come in the form of a man, but he was a God-man. He's not a man like you and I. He didn't know sin, and that's the one thing that sets us apart. That's one of the things that sets us apart. Not only is he a spirit, but he's a person. And we see that. Look at verse 19 again. God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. But he has those characteristics. You know, you go to him sometimes and you don't know, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, you go to him and you don't know what to say. You don't know how to intelligently talk to him about the problems that you're having in your life. But his spirit knows your spirit. And he takes the things that you're trying to say and understand and explain to him. You may have lost somebody. You may have lost a husband or a wife, or you may have lost a child. You may be going through a difficult time in your family. You may be having problems with your finances. And you don't know how to approach that without just crying and sobbing and just in bewilderment and in confusion and with the stammering tongue we read in that Rock of Ages and the lisping lips. You don't know what to say. Your mind's so confused and you're caught up with everything that's going around this whirlwind that you're living in and you don't know how to talk to him about it. He still knows. He still understands. That's because there's the personage of him that he has emotion. See, he repents. He grieves. He has compassion. He loves. Those are the things that come from the emotion, and he has will. You know, he has decided some things and he's set them down. See, that's another thing. He's not just a spirit, but he's a person. And we understand that he understands us and he knows us. We read in our passage today, he knows that we're just but something that comes with the wind. Dust that's just blown aside when the wind blows. He knows that about you. He knows that your frame is nothing but dust. Hey, that's his compassion comes out of that because of his knowledge of who we are. It's not just that he's a spirit or he's a person, but he's eternal. We know that he's eternal. He is forever, evermore. He says that about himself. I heard a guy, I'm trying to talk with my hands and I can't hold two places and talk with my hands, but there's a guy who said, what is eternity? Who was that? I'm going to say it was Billy Sunday. Just something in the back of my mind. I heard a pastor this last week say this about this pastor who described eternity, and he said, if you could picture a bird and he was going to take this earth and move it 1,000,000 miles away into space, and he would come, that bird would pick up one grain of dirt, and he would fly 1,000,000 miles, and he would drop that little grain there, and he would fly back 1,000,000 miles to this earth, and he would pick up another grain, and he would fly 1,000,000 miles and drop it off. He said by the time he got through moving the earth from here 1,000,000 miles, it would just be breakfast time in eternity. God is eternal. He is forever, and He is evermore. Not only is He a spirit, not only is He a person, not only is He eternal, but He's unchangeable. See, these are things we know about Him. We learn these things in Scripture, that He's immutable. He's unchangeable. He says, I change not, over in Malachi chapter 3. He's not like you and me. We are not like Him. His thoughts and His ways are not your thoughts or your ways. You know, He says in Isaiah that His thoughts are as the heaven is above the earth, so are His thoughts above our thoughts and His ways above our ways. Yeah, there's a story. Remember back in about the 93, maybe 94, and we took Aaron to a tennis tournament over there in St. Louis, and we drove across that bridge, the mighty Mississippi. And it was amazing. We had been there before, and the year before, the water beneath this bridge that went over to, is it Afton? Afton, Illinois, was about 30 feet below this bridge. There's the Mississippi down there. Well, the next year we went over, it was about 5 feet below that. That's when 93, when they had all that rain, and it just flooded out. And there's a story about a man who was trapped in that, in his home. And the flood waters were all around him, and he went up to the second floor, and the flood waters kept rising and rising, and finally he got on top of the house, and this guy in a boat came by, and he said, come on, I'll save you. He said, no, I'm waiting on the Lord. So the boat went on, and another boat came by, and the guy said, come on, get in the boat with me. And the guy's up there on top of the house. He says, no, I'm waiting on the Lord to save me. And so the boat went on, and finally a helicopter came by, and the water was right at his feet. And the helicopter said, grab the rope. And he said, no, I'm waiting on the Lord to save me. Water kept rising. The man got washed off, and he drowned. He got in heaven. He said, Lord, what happened? He didn't come save me. He said, I sent you 2 boats and a helicopter. What more do you need? See, his thoughts and his ways, even in the most mundane, do you catch that? Even in the most mundane setting, are beyond our thoughts and our ways. Even something as simple as getting in a boat, grabbing a rope. So God here is, notice he says, are you still there in verse 19? God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. So when we see him say, come back to Genesis, chapter 6, verse 6, that it repented the Lord, he doesn't repent in a way that it changes his mind. It grieved him. What grieved him was the sinfulness of that time during the days of Noah. Now let me tell you, there's going to be another time that it's going to repent him, because in the time that his son returns, in Matthew 24, he said that it will be as it was in the days of Noah. Now you stop and think about that. How bad was it? I'll tell you how bad it was. Only 8 people were spared. Only 8 people were spared. He never poured out all of his wrath. Remember, he said that back in Psalms 78. He never poured out all of His wrath on His creation. Now, that demonstrates His compassion. I think the two things that came out of this study to me about the heart of God is His compassion over lamentation. It says that because of His mercy, He doesn't destroy us. His compassions fail not. He has great compassion for us, for you. He has a total understanding because of who He is, of what you are going through. He has a plan for you. There are three worlds that He has revealed to us. I guess one person said that we can understand. One is the spiritual world, and one is the psychological world, and one is the material world. The spirit world could be compared to the world that is above us. The psychological world is the world that is in us. And the material world is the world that is around us. And when things are right spiritually, and in our spiritual world understanding, we are holy. When things are right psychologically, we are happy. And when things are right in the material world, and by that I mean we are walking in the way that we should walk in the material world. We're not drinking. We're not overeating. We're not partying all night and then trying to get up and do the job the next morning. When things are right in the material world, I went into a little more detail because I didn't want you to think I'm just talking about what you got for Christmas. When I say things are right in the material world, then we are healthy. Physically, we are healthy. And He wants us to be healthy and happy and holy. That's what He has called us to be. I don't have time to go there. Not going there. So He's compassionate. Understand, He's compassionate. He understands you. He knows you. He has ordered things in your life that He wants so that you can be happy and healthy and holy. It's when you're not walking in accordance with Him, when you get out of that spiritual understanding and that psychological understanding and that understanding of the material world around us, that you begin to suffer these things and you pay the penalty. We saw a man on Thursday, his life exposed to the whole world, who was a man of God. And we saw there was an area of his life where he didn't walk the way God had ordered for him to walk, and he's paying that price today. As hard as it may be, there is a man we need to pray for, because he's not any different than the rest of us. We need to be praying for people. God says, don't take any joy if the wicked fall, lest I remove my hand from them. I always like the second part. It helps me understand why I need to keep myself straight. God might take His hand off of him and he'd get back to being wicked again. I like him kind of bottled up. You like the wicked bottled up. Turn over to Psalms chapter 10. Psalms, I think that's right. Boy, I hope that's right. See, this is one of those. Yeah, this was it. Yeah, this is one of those things that kind of comes to your mind. And actually, it was part of our Sunday school lesson that we didn't hit on this passage, but this passage was part of our lesson. Joe did a deal on flattery and a lying tongue, and I'll tell you, you who miss Sunday school, you miss that extra workout. You know what I mean? One of the things that this University of Oklahoma football team credits their national championship to is this guy that came in that was the weight room coach. He got him to work out. And you're missing that extra hour of spiritual lifting when you miss Sunday school. Because those of us that attend, you can ask, there is some deep scriptural development that goes on in there that benefits us, that gives us a clear view. And it's not Joe that's really the credit for that. He leads it. God's the credit for it. There is something that we enjoy who make that. Chapter 10, verse 1. Why stands thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhors. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in some, God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffs at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity, and he sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are secretly set against the poor, and he lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draws him into his net. He crouches and humbles himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will not see it. So I want that guy bottled up. I'm glad that the Lord's hand is on that kind of a guy. That's just what brought me to that. The thing about God is not just his compassion, but his love. What great love he has. God so loved the world, he did something you and I would never have done. You can't, I mean, the depth of that we can never understand. I don't care how grievous a situation may be in your life or my life or someone else's life. I don't care what circumstances any other man may have experienced. Many of you saw the movie Gladiator, and you saw a man who was virtuous and principled. He lost his wife and his child. A horrible, horrible thing to have happen. But it's something different from God giving his son, who knew no sin, to become sin. Sin is so vile to God, he wiped out everybody in the times of Noah except 8 people. Sin is so vile in him that even in his nation, turn to chapter 78 of Psalms, you're still there in Psalms, let's go over there, that God has to respond, and it grieves him when he sees this sin because of the awfulness of it. There's got to be a stronger word than just awful. It's so vile to him. It's such a you can imagine taking a drink of something that is just poisonous and just spewing it out. I mean, magnify that 100 times, and that's what sin is. I don't think we still come close to it from God's perspective. He hated sin so much, think about what he did to deal with it. Now that's a huge act. To have his son die for sin. Verse 36. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. See, he called them. He made them special. After Noah, set things up and began to roll again, and the Tower of Babel and Nimrod, we came to Abraham, and we got a little history lesson we'll go through real quick here. And Abraham was set apart. God chose them, and through him, he was going to set only one nation that he would know. And that's what he says. Only you have I known out of all the other nations, the nation Israel that comes out of the seed of Abraham. And it was from that one nation God wanted to bless the rest of the earth. The whole earth. You know this. This is not anything new, but it's good to rehash it once in a while. And he set them apart. He gave them commandments. He gave them ordinances. He gave them statutes. He said, if you will keep my statute, I will make you a peculiar treasure unto me. You'll become a nation, a kingdom of priests. If you'll keep my statute, you will be set apart from all the other nations, and they'll come to you, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and they'll look unto you and they'll say, who is this God of yours that is so great that he's given you these rules, these statutes, these commands? If you will do this, I will set you apart. They couldn't do it. They faltered. Every time they turned around, they faltered. They grieved him. And here's just one picture of it. He says, they did flatter him with their mouth. They lied unto him with their tongues. Verse 37, their heart was not right with him. That's the national heart. That's the heart, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 4. No, it's chapter 5. I knew I'd find it. It's Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you want to come here, I'm just going to read this. You know, he knew from the get-go they wouldn't be able to walk in the way he wanted them to walk. In verse 29 of chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, he says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. He knew that there was no way they could keep it. So in chapter 6 there in Deuteronomy, verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, what's the first thing? All thine heart. He knew they couldn't do it. He knew they couldn't abide by it. He established a way, though, through these laws, these commandments, these statutes, to maintain a relationship with him so that there wasn't this, come back to Psalm 78, this total disintegration of their relationship. Verse 37, their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? What he did is he said, all right, this old covenant is not a covenant they can keep, so I'm going to establish a new covenant. Turn to Jeremiah 31, 31. We're not going to look at 31, but that's where the new covenant is established. And so he said, I am going to do this. I will set up a covenant that will not be breakable. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, we begin to see he said that this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. We see a picture of this. He goes on, if you're there, let's look over to Ezekiel. Let's see another picture of it over in Ezekiel chapter 36. And I guess I could start back up at verse 17. I'm going to skip a bunch of verses. You can go back and read it. He says, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doing. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a defiled woman. Verse 21, I had pity for my holy name. Remember, he placed his name on the nation Israel. And he had pity for his holy name. He says in verse 25, when he regathers them and brings them captive, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. He's not going to leave it up to them to do this. He is going to put his law in their inward parts. He is going to write it on their heart. Turn to 2 Corinthians. We saw the beginning of this in the Acts period. And part of what kind of spurred this where I'm going in just a minute, is the fact that we got some emails from some fellows who have websites that are right division type websites. But their website really, and their doctrinal position is in the early Acts or mid-Acts periods, either Acts 9 or Acts 13. And of course, as you understand, ours is in Acts 28, 28. We begin the church after that. At that point, God sets Israel aside. And we have to be knowledgeable about the scriptures to help others when they have difficulty understanding that position. And that's kind of where I'm going to go. I don't think I'm going to have time. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we see, and I'm probably going to stop here. I used up all my extra time last week. My wife told me, she said, you get another chance. In chapter 3, Paul here writes to the Corinthians, and his apostleship and his position and relationship with them and the commandment of the Lord in his ministry to the Gentiles is being challenged. And part of what he talks about here is that they, the Corinthians, are the work of God, but through the effective apostleship of Paul. And he says in verse 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. We see this idea again of the nation beginning to turn to him in the heart and the heart responding to him. Now, you know who starts that. It's Elijah. He begins, we see this in the last two verses of the Old Testament. And then John the Baptist being a type and the nation having the kingdom offered to them and this new covenant presented in his blood and their rejection through the whole period of the Acts. And Paul writes seven letters during this period. And we need to look at those seven letters. We're not going to do it today. I'll save this for next week. We're going to look at these seven letters, the seven Acts period epistles that Paul writes. And we're going to discuss those in relationship to this new covenant. Because see, in verse 6, if you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, God also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That is not our ministry. And we're going to look at why it's not the next time we look at this scripture. It is the nation Israel's ministry, and it is that heart that God will turn. He will not leave it to their ability because they have no ability. You don't have the ability to turn your heart to Him. You need to, like David, say, God, search my heart. Let me end with this real quick. This is the last thing. There should be a communication between you and your husband, you and your wife, you and your children that has an open heart. You know, there's nothing there that's kept from them. They need to have that feeling and that understanding that your heart is open. There's nothing that you've blocked off. You know, a lot of people have those problems. Young marrieds have those problems. You know, there's some areas that they won't let you in. Children act that way. And parents, you know, recognize there are some areas they won't let me in. And they begin to guard that and they watch over that. With our relationship with God, and that's where I'm going with this, we need to have that open heart. We need to say, search my heart. We need to say, clean and cleanse my heart. Any area of it that is not available to you, break down that stronghold because there's you know, the man who has that stronghold is not the one you want in your life. I don't know if you've read the New Testament enough to know where I'm going with that, but I'm not going to go there. I don't have time. So we, the nation Israel, that's what God wants from them too. He wants an open heart, just like He wants from us in our relationship with Him. And we'll look at that next time in these seven Acts period epistles. I think you'll enjoy that study. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You magnify so many areas, so many qualities that just give us confidence and give us faithfulness and give us the desired response Well, when we seek you, when we know that you understand us, that you understand the suffering that we go through, you understand the doubts that we entertain, when you understand the questions that we have, and you have provided the answers, and you're faithful to do that, it gives us great joy. It gives us great happiness. And Father, we thank you that you have left us that, not just in our heart, but in this book that we have before us to study and to meditate on and to spend time in it to know about you and your Son, our Savior. We praise you for that. We thank you, Lord. We ask you to bring the light into any dark area of our life. We ask you, Father, to teach us to be bold in our witness and to seek to accomplish those good works that you before ordained we should walk in. And this we pray in the name and for the sake of your Son and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.